upgrade to a new phone, you know, I think they build these things where the battery starts to really fall apart after a couple of years, right? I see some heads moving. Yeah, that's right. It's all a ploy, right, to get you to upgrade. And back in the old days, I hated to get a new phone, even though it was exciting, because if you remember, transferring the data from one phone to another was like it was a headache. I mean, back in the early days, they had to do it at the store for you. I remember the old Altel store and them hooking up my phone and trying to transfer the data. It took forever. And then it got better, but it was still clunky. But I remember that day when I got the phone where all you had to do was just lay the one next to the other, and the data would transfer over perfectly to your phone. Man, it was like so easy. I mean, it was like I just sit there and I can't believe this is all happening by itself, right? After all those years of headaches of doing this. And so in a few minutes, it was finished. It said, "It's all complete. I got it." Put my password in, raring to go. And then a little message popped up on the screen that said, "Update, software update required," right? Software update. And I was like, "What? I've waited all this time for my phone. I was easy path to get my data transferred over, and now it's requiring that I update. Why do you have to update a new phone? This should come ready in the package, right? It should be good to go without a software update." Maybe you've experienced that same thing too. Well, I think that's a good picture of the way that God has worked in our hearts. When we gave ourselves to the Lord, when we put our faith in Jesus, He gave us this new hardware, right? So think about your phone, think about hardware. He gave you this new heart that you become a new creature in a new creation, new creature in Christ. And so He gives you the Holy Spirit. He gives you a new identity. All of a sudden, you now see the world completely differently because you understand what Jesus did on the cross for you. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. You understand that you have peace with God, and you can have complete understanding that God is for you now, not against you. But yet, we need the software to constantly be updated. We need to continue to give ourselves over to the Lord as far as our minds. Our minds need to be conformed to His word. We need to be in relationship with Jesus so we're constantly understanding the thoughts that Jesus has for us as we operate in the world that He's put us in. We need to have new attitudes and characters and behaviors and habits. All these things are part of this software that we're getting oftentimes to help us understand how to live and work in this world. And that happens in context with our relationship with Jesus, and I will say our relationship with the body of Christ, with one another. And so as we read in 2 Corinthians, return to 2 Corinthians, when we read that the Macedonians gave themselves first to the Lord, as I noted in my email for the 12 people that read it, right? That this was not their salvation experience, right? This was something different. They were responding in faith to God's grace and what He was doing within them. This was a software update for them. They were understanding things in a new light. And this is what Paul wants for the Corinthians. So he said to about the Macedonians, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So they first gave themselves to God. They gave themselves over and they said, "We want our lives to reflect you." Back when I was growing up in church as a kid, this is what we called rededication. I don't really care for that term because I rededicate myself every week, right? It kind of loses its point that's something you do every single Sunday you come to the front. This idea, maybe rededication, focused way too much on my efforts and not on the gospel of grace. But rededication itself doesn't necessarily mean it's a bad word. You just have to understand that it's not about you doubling your efforts. It's about you focusing upon Jesus Christ and the gospel. And so they gave themselves to the Lord first, and then as a result of that, then they responded in kind to Paul, what Paul was asking about this gift that he was collecting. And so we're back in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 8 today. 6 through 8 of chapter 8, and continuing on in this journey that we're on through 2 Corinthians as Paul writes to this church that has struggled, but now they're coming to a place where he feels like he has some success with them, some relational equity has been built up, and now he goes back and talks about this offering that he's collecting. So verses 6 through 8, let's read that. "Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. Let's pray and we'll look at this passage. Father God, we thank you for your word that does constantly give us the software update we need in our minds, because we know that living in this world that we can easily be distracted. There's so much coming at us and the world is working so hard to get us to conform to what the world says is important, what it values. And God, I pray that today that our minds will be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that by the word coming in and speaking to us fresh and new, God, we'll walk out of here with a greater passion for your name and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So after spending the first seven chapters of 2 Corinthians defining really this relationship, like telling the Corinthians, I am the founder of this church, I am the one who came in and began this work in you, and he talks to them about his apostleship, and he says, don't believe these people who've come in since I've left to say that they're true apostles. Paul says, the true apostle, follow me, stick with me, stick with the gospel that I originally gave to you. Don't get distracted on these other things. And he spent a lot of time laying down this foundation before he turns his attention back to the special offering that these Gentile churches were collecting throughout this area in order to fund and help the Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem. And as I said a couple weeks ago, the goal of this offering was far more than helping the poor people, although that was very important, to help these poor Jewish Christians who were being persecuted, that had very little, and this famine that was going on as well. His goal was to show how Jesus and the gospel has broken down the barriers between the Jews and the Gentiles. That the gospel could do something that nothing else could do, which was bring the Jews and Gentiles together. And so this offering had levels to it. I mean, this was big. It was huge. And that's why he says in verse 6 that he urged Titus. He's sending Titus. And why Titus? Who's Titus? Titus, I think, is very important in this conversation between the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. Because Titus himself being a Gentile. And so this question was, could the Gentiles really be brought into the family of God without being circumcised? Which, if you're newer to church, you're like, why would men have to be circumcised to be Jews? It was a requirement from the beginning. Moses commanded through the Lord that the boys be circumcised, and that was a sign of the covenant of the Jewish people, that this was something to indicate, to show they were part of God's covenant people. And so could the Gentile people truly be brought into the family of God without being circumcised and without living according to the Jewish customs? And so Titus was very instrumental in this, because Titus, again, being a Gentile, Paul refused to allow him to be circumcised to appease these people who were called the Judaizers, people who are trying to teach that, yes, Jesus died, but also you need to do these other things. And so in Galatians 2, 3 through 5, he speaks specifically of Titus, and Paul writes this to the church at Galatia. He says, and they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. And who are they? Who's he talking about? He's talking about the apostles there in the church in Jerusalem. Verse 4, even that question came up only because of some so-called believers there, false ones really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. But we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. So Titus was an example of the freedom Christians find in Christ. Paul's relationship with Titus was huge. His work in the church of Corinth was big. And these beliefs, and the beliefs that Paul was teaching, encouraging, and the beliefs that he was fighting against with these Judaizers, it was important for Paul. This was monumental, because beliefs have consequences, all right? Beliefs have consequences. It's important to remember that, because sometimes we forget that the things we believe dictate the way that we live our lives. And so Paul needed the church at Corinth to believe that this offering was truly a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He needed them to understand the big picture here. He needed to understand what Titus was being sent to do. Ideas are critically important. And we live in a day and age where ideas are constantly evolving and changing. The internet has changed really how people access ideas. Scientists tell us that there are 10 to the 31st power of viruses in the world. Well, that's scary, right? To think that's 31 zeros after 10, okay? I will dare say that on the internet today, we can find about that many ideas, bad mental viruses, bad worldviews that are floating around out there. And that's crazy to think about all these ideas, and everybody can just pick and choose and customize their beliefs and worldview according to whatever fits them and whatever feels right to them. And so some of these ideas are super obvious. They're very visible. We understand, say, like a false religion like Islam. We understand how that virus of that worldview would make you sick because you don't know the true God. You don't know Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Islam would deny that. So it's easy to see their sickness, but other times these viruses of bad belief can work without being noticed until the symptoms begin to be visible. And that's the way Satan works. Satan is deceptive. He's the father of lies. He plants ideas. He works these ideas into culture, and they reveal themselves, typically, these ideas, these bad beliefs, through disordered desires, all right? Dallas Willard was the guy who talked about this originally that I read from, talked about how that these deceptive ideas that Satan truly can plant into our culture, into our society, into our lives, these ideas come out through these disordered desires, and then our world begins to normalize these things and say, this is just the way it is. And culture accepts these things, but they start with bad ideas, and they work themselves into behaviors. But as Christians, as new creations in Christ, we have to, Scripture says, learn to live in this world. All right, we have to live in this world. There's no choice. There's no other option except to die and go be with God. We live in this world, but we're not of this world. So the ideas, the beliefs, these mental viruses, these belief systems that are constantly coming at us, it's our job through biblical training, through the Holy Spirit, through understanding who we are in Jesus Christ, that we are able to see the lies and expose the lies of Satan. And oftentimes, the way Satan's always crafty, he takes what God has said is good, and then he twists it. He changes it. He distorts it. And that's what Satan does with so many things that God provides for us. In the beginning, in the garden, God said, created man and woman. I create man and woman, and you're to procreate in this world. Well, what from the beginning, now our society questions, what is a man? What is a woman, right? Is man and woman, is that marriage, or should it be anything that goes, right? And so you see God's way is being tested and being twisted, and society says, what's wrong with you, right? What's wrong with you? Why don't you accept this? And so these ideas have consequences. And so it's critical, parents, that when we train our children, we train them with an accurate biblical worldview. And I think Tony and Viviana mentioned worldview last week or the week before when their talk up here. This idea, or it could have been Sean also talked about it, this idea of a worldview. And listen, sorry if I offend you, that's okay, right? You're not going to get a biblical worldview from Fox News or CNN, okay, plain and simple, all right? You're not. You're not going to get a biblical worldview from TV and the internet. It comes from God's Word. It comes from teaching God's Word and helping expose the bad ideas that exist in our culture. And as parents, it's our job to do that. We're the front lines for our children when it comes to helping them understand the bad ideas and how the Bible speaks to these things. And so as you saw, I mean, amazing video. And I will give his parents, his family credit for his knowledge. But I will also say, great job, Grace Church, for coming alongside him and teaching him in Awana, teaching him in G-Kids, all the things that he needs to know so he could give a testimony like that on the video. If you came in late, sorry, you missed it. It was huge. It was great. Eli McPherson sharing his testimony before his baptism, all right? So if you're late, you miss important stuff here, all right? So be here because it's so good. And maybe we'll post it online. You can go back and watch it because it's worth going back and watching. He talked about his faith, and he talked about what Jesus did. He talked about Awana. And so that is just one of the many reasons why we need to build additional space. While we're talking about growing grace over these weeks is because we know that we have to come alongside you as parents and teach a biblical worldview. And this is so important. It's so critical. And I see as my kids have all grown up, and now Harrison's 18, and he graduated this year, so we're pretty much empty nesters. We're sending our kids out, right? And as I've gotten to this new point in my life, I understand, wow, I'm kind of going back to my roots as far as a youth pastor goes. I understand, like, these kids need the encouragement of the community. They need others to come alongside them. So a few years ago, I said, I need to get back into teaching Bible at GCA. I need to teach Bible. Why? Because I'm probably among the staff the most educated biblically. I probably had the most experience biblically. I preach every week. I study the Bible every week. I need to be in the classroom. And I've been teaching juniors and seniors on Christian worldview. And so I can speak from the GCA side of things as well, that this space, what we're going to do is critical because we're talking to students many times who don't have the support that you provide in your home, that many of the students may not have parents who are teaching them this worldview. And so just in the class that I'm teaching this year, some of the topics that we're talking about are defending our faith and the value of human life. We're talking about politics from a Christian worldview. We're talking about technology from a Christian worldview. We're talking about marriage from a Christian worldview. And so, parents, you need to be tackling these issues. We need to be tackling these things and helping our kids understand that these things, the Bible speaks to these, the principles of these things the Bible speaks to. And I thought it was pretty awesome that at the end of the course here, we're winding down, and I asked my students to share the biggest thing, the most important thing that they learned from this class, and to write me a 100-word paragraph, and then they're going to defend that through an interview with me in front of the class next week. And this one person in the class, she wrote this. I thought it was so good. It said, "It wasn't until we covered marriage in this class that I finally realized how marriage affects the community around it. Marriage is supposed to be a reflection of the gospel." She says, "That's news to me. I've never heard that before. God planned it this way so as children are growing up, they can see the gospel every day. In addition, when marriages begin to break down, the culture begins to break down as well. God has a purpose for every family, and we should put effort into keeping those families together." I thought that was so, so encouraging. And so our job is to help instruct and teach and come alongside parents. And that's why this Growing Grace campaign is so important to us. And so even though Paul's offering and what he's accomplishing is different than us, the principles are still the same. It's Paul says at the end of this passage, he says, this is not a command. Nobody's going to force your hand. Nobody's going to guilt you in, as I've said over and over again in this, to give to this. But as God gives the grace, and as he moves you and says, I see, God is showing me that this is important for us at this stage of life, the stage of grace, that I want to be a part of that. And so Paul is writing, and he's telling, Titus is the right man for the job, the right man to lead this campaign to help fund these churches and get the church at Corinth to go for this and run with it. And, you know, those who have been around me for a while, you know that I have this, so much of our worldview comes from our baggage and fighting off and kind of like relearn the stuff that we learned as kids, right? And I told you week one that so much of giving was guilt-driven. It was all about manipulation and pastors. And so I grew up thinking, like, I do not want to be a part of a church where all they do is talk about money, right? All they do is talk about money. So if you're first time to church or second time to church, you're like, oh, Grace, just like everybody else, all they do is talk about money. Well, that's not the case, and I will tell you, I talk about money when the text talks about money, and when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, you can't help but talk about money. And it's funny how God lined this up, right? It's his doing, not my own. And so Paul is talking to the Corinthians about giving. He's talking to them about participation. And so God says, through Paul says, Titus is the right man for the job. Why? Because of his theological understandings, what God has done for him personally, the way that he's worked in him as a Gentile, God's going to use him in a big way. So look at verse 6 again. Accordingly, we urge Titus,
that as he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. And Paul rarely refers to money. He recalls it this act of grace twice in this passage. And so God uses Titus to complete this job. What's this about Titus and what he started? Apparently, Titus was the one over a year before to encourage the church at Corinth to participate in this offering. And so Titus has now been sent back holding the letter of 2 Corinthians. He takes it with him. He delivers it. He's reading it, and his job to get them to complete this task. So the Corinthian believers had agreed, apparently, at some point with enthusiasm to be part of this collection. However, difficulties and conflicts between Paul and the Corinthians had delayed this collection. But now Paul says, it's time to act, all right? It's time to do this. You said you were going to do it. You committed to it. You were enthusiastic about it. A lot's happened since then. There's been a lot of trouble, but Titus is the guy for the job. And so he sends Titus to finish this act of faith. And so he's inviting the Corinthians to give themselves first to the Lord, just like the Macedonians did, and then as a similar overflow that they're going to then respond to God's grace through faith and give and participate in this. And then the next thing Paul does here in verse 7 is quite unexpected, I will say. He appears to be affirming the Corinthians for all the ways they have excelled in their spiritual growth. And if you've read your Bible, or you've heard sermons on 1 and 2 Corinthians, it's shocking because we know that they don't seem to have excelled very well. It's Paul being sarcastic. Look at the verse here. He says, "But as you excel in everything," he's talking to the Corinthians, "in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." So what's Paul doing? Well, as I read this, and as we talk before about passages of scriptures, you know, sometimes you get clues from the text, but the reason behind the writing sometimes isn't crystal clear. It's not exactly sure the way Paul's wording this. On one side, you think that with all the stuff that's happened with Paul in the Corinthian church, with all the difficulties that he's faced and all the rejection, the severe letter, the painful visit that he had, you would think he'd be very, very hesitant to write something sarcastic here, right? Like this little jab that he's going to be sending through Titus as Titus is reading this. I mean, they're not stupid. They're going to pick up on the fact that Paul is being sarcastic. So one side of me feels like Paul's way too skillful and way too smart to do that. But then as I continue to reading commentaries on this, Pastor David Gusick makes a really good case that Paul is being sarcastic, and I like what he says. I'm going to read it for you, and it'll be the quotes here on the screen. He says, "If the Corinthian Christians did indeed abound in faith and speech and knowledge in all diligence and in love for Paul, they had just started doing these things. But the Corinthian Christians probably thought of themselves as abounding in all these things. So it is as if Paul was saying, 'Very well, I'll take your word for it. You do abound in all these things, so now abound in this grace also.'" And that would be really fitting for what we know of the Corinthians, because they liked to boast about themselves. They were very proud. They were very much into their spiritual gifts. And even though they were using these things and there was so much collateral damage within their church, Paul says, hey, you know, if you believe this to be true, if you think you're excelling in all these things, okay, now put your money where your mouth is on this offering, right? If you think you're excelling in all these other areas of life and godliness and Christ-like character, all right, let's see how you do in finishing the offering that you started a year ago. And so Paul points out, just like he says, their speech and all these other areas are part of spiritual maturity. He directly connects their use of money, their generosity, to their spiritual maturity. And so the gospel inspires generosity, and now the Corinthians have a chance to demonstrate this through their actions. They have a chance to just show, is this true or not? And so you can't claim to be excelling in spiritual growth and it not be impacting your giving. Let me say that again. You can't claim to be excelling in spiritual growth if it has not impacted your giving. Last week, we said this in the hands application. I left you with this. I said, take some time to really evaluate your life, your time, your thought patterns, your spending habit, your leisure time, and be honest about how your behavior reflects your priorities. Have you ever been around somebody who's had too much to drink? What happens? Sometimes as they get more and more intoxicated, they begin to say things like they would not normally say, right? Like you see maybe a side of someone that, like, where did that come from? And those who study these things say that while excessive drinking doesn't change you, it does sometimes bring to the surface some things that may be in there. And so if you're around somebody and they say something very crude to a woman, that's not just like all of a sudden just something that this guy did, like a random case. This is maybe something that's down there in his heart, and now you're seeing it exposed. In the same way, if we truly look, if we're honest and objective and we look at our spending, it will reveal what's in our hearts. It's going to show what we value, what we care about. That's very intuitive. I mean, it's very common. I mean, just common sense, right? You look at the things you're spending, follow the trail of your spending, and it's going to lead you to a throne, right? You're going to find a throne, and on that throne is what you worship. That's what you value. That's what you prioritize. And Paul Tripp says it this way. He says, money fuels what is really important to you. Money fuels what is really important to you. So our spending reveals our priorities. And no matter what you say, no matter what you defend yourself, your money reveals the place that God actually has in your life. It reveals our spiritual condition. So just like our faith reveals our spiritual condition, our speech reveals our spiritual condition, our knowledge, our earnestness, our passion, our eagerness to do good, our love, all these things reveal how we're doing spiritually, how we're growing spiritually through the fruit of our lives. In the same way, Paul says, see that you excel in this act of grace also. If God's grace is working in us, then it's going to come out through our priorities, what we value. And it's easy to say, well, I don't buy a boat. I don't buy big things. I don't do this. I don't do that. And we look at like one or two, three big purchases, and we define ourselves there. Let's look at really the 100 little purchases that we make and the things that we put our money toward. And that probably says more about really what we value than just a few big purchases we make. Look at the direction, follow the trail, and see where it leads. I think about my own life, like 18, 19 years ago when I really got into running. I've told this story before, how it really became a guide for me, and it's all I could think about was just running and wanted to go out and run more and more miles. And we weren't poor, Viviana, Sharon poor, but I mean, we didn't have a lot, all right? We were one income. There was not much money, not much extra to do very many things. But you know what? Some way, somehow, I always found the money to every 500 miles to buy new running shoes, right? I knew I'd had new running shoes every 500 miles. You got to do that. Also, if you've ever signed up for a road race, especially for a half or a full marathon, those things are expensive, very expensive. I found a way to get the money for those races. I found the money to do the things that I wanted to do. So you see how our spending reveals our heart. It shows what we value. And so Paul comes along here and he's pointing this out to them. Verse 8, look, I say this not as a command, but to prove, he says, to prove by the earnestness of others, that's the Macedonians, that your love also is genuine. So Paul doesn't play the apostle authority card here. He says to them, as God's worked on your heart, look at this other example of the Macedonians and see if you're like them, see if you're genuine in your love. He says, I'm seeking to verify the genuineness of your love as well. So the Macedonian churches proved the sincerity of their love by their gift. They were the examples to the Corinthians. They set the tone. That's very much what we want advanced commitment tonight to be on Saturday night at 6 in here. We really want it to be our leadership, our elders, our deacons, those who consider themselves leaders in this church, to set the example, to
to be an encouragement. Just like the Macedonians, Paul says, the Macedonians are an encouragement to you. Look at them. Look at their life. We want our leadership to set the tone, to be the example. It was our elders a year or more ago that we spent great amount of time praying and seeking God and discussing, is this the right move for Grace? Is this where we want to go next? And we felt compelled that God's grace had led us to this point. We felt to a man, no one in the room at the end of the day said, this is not the right direction. And we decided to go to that place and follow God's leading to Growing Grace Project. God placed this Growing Grace Project on the hearts of our leaders, and now, in advanced commitment night, we want to show you the genuineness of our love. And so even if you're not prepared on Saturday night to give, I hope you'll come, and I hope you'll see. And this is not about pride. We're not going to hold up our commitment and say, look what I'm giving. Like, this is confidential, the amount you're giving. But every leader is participating. Every leader desires to be sacrificial. Many of them have talked to me and to Tony and Viviana about giving up things. And it's tough. It's difficult to say no to the things that we love and enjoy. And again, like I told you before, we're not asking anybody to make your kids go hungry, right? We're not doing that. We're not asking anyone to just skip a few utility bills, right? We're asking you to look at the grace that God has poured out into your life and make a decision based on something that would be considered, which is all God's, but what God has given you that is flexible and you're able to do some different things with it, and consider a 3-year sacrificial gift. And I promise you, this journey of 3 years, while it's not going to always be fun, there'll be times like, oh, I wish we had that thing that we gave up, we know that God's word is true, and he says, blessed are those who give. Blessed are those who just have a heart of generosity. And so the hands application is very simple today. I hope that everyone in here will attend the advanced commitment night, even if, again, you're not ready to make your commitment. I hope that you'll be here for that, to see the heart of our leadership, to see why we're going the direction we're going, to praise and worship God together, and see if this is what God's leading you to do as a family as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the picture we have here of the Macedonians, who in their poverty, in their persecution, they were eager, they begged to give toward this relief effort because they understood how the gospel and the picture of the gospel was so important. And the work that you were doing, God, would really set the tone for the church. And God, we don't claim that our building is near that level of impact upon the world, but God, we do feel that in our little community here, in our ministry here, we feel like this is where you're leading us. And God, I pray that as you have given us the grace and put it on many hearts, God, I pray you'll give us the faith to respond and act. And God, help us first and foremost just to give ourselves, our passions, our desires to you. And God, we know that the overflow of that will be incredible. In Jesus' name we pray.